Thank you, Haley. Happy Sabbath. Feliz Sabado. If I knew any other languages, I would say it in those languages. Shabbat Shalom. Yeah. It's good to be with you. It's good to be here to worship together, isn't it? God is good. God loves you. Yeah. He loves you, brother. And today I want to talk about that. In fact, today what I'd like to do is I'd like to talk about relationships. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we open the Word of God to study a text that just seems so incredible, I'm praying, Lord, for a special pouring of your Spirit to be here to help me in my total weakness and to help us to understand and something about you that will change our lives and our the way we deal with other people and the way we deal in relationships. Father, I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the things that we have that reminds us about relationships all year long is the greeting card, isn't it? What's your favorite Hallmark moment? Anybody got one? We just had Grandparents' Day. Is it Mother's Day for you? Is it your birthday? Is it Valentine's Day? I mean, do you have a Hallmark moment? Are there moments in your life where people are working actively in your life to build relationships with you? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Or I should say, am I the only one receiving it? Because my wife is the one that provides those relationships, those little reminders. And you know, sometimes my brothers and sisters in the congregation give me reminders about what they hear, what they think. And they're encouraging, right? Do you have anybody in your life that's building a relationship with you by giving you little reminders or doing things with you? Somebody says they do in the back. Anybody else? Okay, well, this might be a little hard for you to understand today. Because when you think about it, when you get these little reminders now and then, what's happening here is that your people are trying to build a relationship with you, and they're trying to strengthen that relationship. Isn't that right? Isn't that what they're doing? They're telling you, hey, I'm really thinking about you. I really care about you. You know, we got a couple of young guys going to school that were up here just now. Think about how we as a church send them a little card to say, hey, you know, we're thinking about you. I hope you're doing good at school. We're trying to build a relationship with these people to put something in their lives so that they'll know. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Does God personally get involved in your life to build relationships with you? Does God personally get in your life to build relationships with you? Well, you listen, you know, what we're going to do today is we're sort of going to peek in to the teachings of Jesus and find out. We're going to see what Jesus was doing. If you read Luke, he was sitting there teaching all kinds of different subjects, teach, 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 teach. And then all of a sudden, some people that were there listening decided that they were going to interject something. I don't know why they did it. But we're going to go there right now and learn something from Jesus about relationships. Here it is, Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. We're going to just do the first one here. It says, now on the same occasion, that's the occasion Jesus was teaching, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, that's kind of an odd thing. Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden some guys, hey, did you hear about the news report about these Galileans? It must have been pretty recent. They were sacrificing in the temple, and Pilate killed them. Jesus responds. You know, apparently that's what was happening. And Jesus, you know, we don't really know why they said that. I mean, isn't that kind of strange? It's sort of like the blue of your heart comes out. Boom, there it is. But then Jesus, in the next verse, tells us what why it was that they were saying this. And we're going to learn something when we find out what it was. Here it is. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you what? No. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And verse 4. "Or do you suppose," Jesus speaking now, "that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You know, as it often happens today, when people reflect on a tragic event like 9/11, the people who brought this news item to Jesus concerning the Galileans were wondering what? They were wondering if somehow this tragedy that happened to them was somehow an executive judgment from God. Did they get what they deserved? You know, isn't that what it was? And think about how that is in the Bible, how that might be. I think about the friends of Job. When the friends of Job came to him to help him, what did they tell him was the reason for his troubles? It was his sins, wasn't it? "You sinned against God, and so you're now suffering this executive judgment of God." Or in John chapter 9, the apostles came to Jesus when they saw the man born blind, and they said, was it his parents' sin that he was born blind? And it's really interesting that when we think about these tragedies that happen, whether they be, for example, the Colorado floods that just happened yesterday that wiped out so many homes and killed people, or you see a disaster in someone's life, you might think to yourself, is this a judgment from God? Is this an executive judgment? But in this parable, or in this teaching, Jesus emphatically says no. In fact, let me read something from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, because it's so powerful. This is an interesting comment. It says, "This kind of conclusion Jesus emphatically denies. Whenever a convenient opportunity arose, Jesus repudiated the popular notion that suffering is necessarily a punishment for sin. The reality is that our temptation to think of accidents or misfortunes as an act of God comes from Satan, who wants people to think that God is a harsh and cruel father." And you know, I so totally agree with that. And Jesus is about to share with us again that this is not true at all. You know, what Jesus is trying to do with these people's minds is this. Jesus wants them to do something. He wants them to think about something else. When you see tragedy happening in your life, or you see tragedy happen in the life of somebody else, when you see the deaths on 9/11, when you see the deaths here or there from these floods, what Jesus wants you to do is not think of it as a judgment on them, but he wants you to do this. When you see tragic death, let that be an opportunity for you to reflect on the shortness and uncertainty of life. Let these tragedies be a time of humble reflection for you, just how fragile life can be, and let it be an opportunity for you to reflect on the most important relationship in your life, and that is the relationship you have with God. And the way that Jesus shows us that is by saying these words, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish in the final judgment." You see, this idea of letting tragedy become a catalyst for being humble and reflecting on life is the word repent. Now, how many of you think that repent is a bad word? How many of you think that the word repent, when you hear it, it's a negative word? No one? Or you just don't want to raise your hand? The word repent in the Bible is never a negative word. It is a very positive word. It is a powerful, positive word. It's a word of positive affirmation. And here's what it is. See, when Jesus said, "I'll tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish," he's wanting us to realize that we need to reflect on our relationship with Jesus. Repent is this. It is a pious sorrow that leads to true change in the heart towards God. So it's a true change in the heart towards who? Who? Wake up, everybody! Is it? God, that's right. Thank you for waking up. Repent means something happened in your life and you're now reflecting on God. To repent means to change the way you think about God. Is repent a negative thing or a positive thing? It is an extremely positive thing. Repent. Know the Lord God Jehovah. Change the way you think about God. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, I tell you no. But when you see these tragedies, I want you to think about the fragility of your own life. And what is the relationship you have with me? Think about me. What is your relationship with God? It is a pious change in heart towards God. Have you ever experienced a tragedy in your life where it changed the way you thought about God? Amen. Yeah, think about it. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about that here. And so this is now what's happening. Because the word repent, you know, you could be, imagine this for a moment, you could be sitting at 35,000 feet on an airplane. You've been living your life for the last 5 years as if God did not exist. You were born, you were raised, and you went to a Christian church. Finally, you got out on your own. There you are. Girls, you're out on the own now. You're no longer in church. Mom, Dad's not making you come to church. And there you are on that airplane, 35,000 feet above the earth. You haven't lived as if Jesus or God existed in your life since you left your home. And I'm praying it ain't the case for you guys. And suddenly, you hear a loud bang and then a nervous voice from the cockpit. We're going to have to make an emergency landing. And the plane begins to shake and rattle. And all of a sudden, you, in that very moment, begin to say a prayer to God. You remember God in that sorrowful moment. You remember the God you remembered, that you heard about in church. You remember that God you read about in the Bible and in Sabbath school. And all of a sudden, you make a prayer to that God. You say, Lord Jesus, save the people on this airplane. That's repenting. You know, there's a real story about that. This guy, I forget his name. It was a book called Grace at 30,000 Feet. A man who was a lawyer from Loma Linda, and he wrote a book about how he was on that plane. He had lived his life without God, and suddenly the plane didn't crash or didn't have a problem, but God's voice was heard in his heart. God spoke to him directly and said, you got to get your life right. And he had a grace moment right there. But that's the whole point, what I'm trying to refer to you as. Without missing a beat now. So Jesus is there. These people bring up a news item of a tragic event like what just happened in Colorado. They bring it up as an executive judgment of God. Jesus now changes it all around and says, hey, we're talking about you. You should use those events to show yourself how short and fragile life is, and you should remember me. Remember God. And then without missing a beat, Jesus then tells this parable. And it is so powerful. Let's read it together, Luke 13:6-9. I'm going to put it up here on the screen so you can see it. He says, without missing a beat, Jesus says, and he began. So in other words, this parable that he's telling goes exactly with everything that just came before. It's not like cut and pasted in. He began. So he started to tell this parable. He says, a man had a fig tree, which he had planted in his garden, and he came looking for fruit. Actually, the original, it had been planted in the garden. He didn't plant it. It had been planted in the garden, in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground? And he answered and said to him, the vineyard keeper now, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. By the way, the word next year is not in the original. But if not, cut it down. You know, some commentators, when they look at this parable, especially those evangelical Christians that are following John Darby and things like that, the dispensational futurist types, they look at this parable and they think, okay, you know, parables are funny things. You don't want to read everything into them. Okay, the fig tree is Israel, and Israel rejected Jesus. Therefore, it makes sense. Why should it use up the ground? Let's just get rid of Israel, right? Some commentators do that, but the Seventh-day Adventist commentary carries a little bit different, and I believe this as well. And that's this. If you allow the text to interpret itself, if you put this parable in its context of what Jesus was talking about, who was Jesus talking about? He was talking specifically about people who would stand there and accuse other people of being doing what they were doing. They were hurt in some accident, they died, and they were accusing. They were standing there saying, they don't deserve to be here. They don't deserve to be on the ground. And so in a sense, the fig tree represents the individual. It represents us. We're this fig tree in this vineyard. And the fig tree, if they're the vineyard, then of course all of us, the vineyard itself would be all of us here. We're the vineyard, the people. And let me ask you a question. Who is it that claims to have ownership of the earth? Who came in after it had been here? Who is the one that stood by Jesus and said, listen, I'll give you all these kingdoms if you just bow down and worship me? Who is it the one who in Zechariah chapter 3 is standing before the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and he's looking at Joshua the high priest and he says, this guy doesn't deserve to be here. This guy is a sinner. This guy doesn't deserve the ground he's buried in, or he's planted in, if you will. Who is that? That's right, Satan. Satan is the one standing there accusing. He stands there and accuses, and he says, I see the sin, and you don't deserve to be here. There's no fruit there. Joshua the high priest, you remember that story in Zechariah? Powerful story about how Satan stands to accuse, and God stands to make a relationship. And that's what's happening here as well. See, in this parable where you have this supposed owner of the vineyard who comes and he says, look at that thing, cut it down, it doesn't deserve to be here. You have this vineyard keeper. The vineyard keeper who cares for the plants in the garden, he hears this and he says, no, wait. Wait till I have a chance to dig around it. Wait till I have a chance to put fertilizer in this soil. This vineyard keeper, friends, is God. In this parable, this is a first principle. If you want to write this down, a first principle about who God is, and I'm going to share it with you, and it's found in this parable, and that's this. It illustrates the truth that God loves those even who are unfruitful. God loves even those who do not love him back and do not love his neighbor. God still loves them. Can you think of a text that goes with that? For God. Yeah, right. You thought about it. You see, the first principle that Jesus wants to tell these people that are sitting around there listening, that stood there all of a sudden and told him this news item about how these people died, and wasn't it an executive judgment from God that God did it himself? He turns it around on them and tells a story about this vineyard keeper and the guy who comes to accuse the tree that's not bearing fruit. He says, cut it down. He comes and he talks about a vineyard keeper. And this vineyard keeper then does something interesting. This vineyard keeper starts sending greeting cards. You know, in this parable, everything that the vineyard keeper does from this point on is designed to stimulate and to grow a relationship. Think about it. If that tree that's not producing fruit is a person, what is the vineyard keeper doing? He says, wait, let me dig around it. And one of the things that I found interesting about this parable came up from the fact that this year I got to go to my very first gardening seminar. I'm pretty ignorant about gardening, And in Dodge Center, where I was in January, we brought in the Riedesels. The Riedesels were professional gardeners from Tennessee, and they, Oscar Coleman, I don't know if you know this guy, but he's a big name in organic and gardening, where you don't use any chemicals and things like that, and you produce these crops. So we got this guy, and he came in. And one of the things that he did as he was sharing his notes with us on how to produce the ultimate garden and how to grow plants all year round, which we could do here in Oregon, he started talking about bugs. You know how plants get buggy and the bugs eat the plant? And he started talking about plants that have disease. Two big problems for people who have gardens. You've got a plant that has got bugs, and then you've got a plant that's got disease. And when a plant has disease or bugs, it doesn't produce as much fruit, does it? He said, you don't want that. So he started talking, how do you deal with bugs, and how do you deal with plants that are diseased? And the thing he said was so shocking to me. I did not know it. He says, you don't put on pesticides to get rid of the bugs. You don't try to buy some spray to try to kill the disease. What he said you do is, you work on the soil. And when he said this parable just opened up. I went, what? You work on the soil. And what this professional gardener told us was this. He said that if you work on the soil so that you add all the nutrients the plants need, if you work on the soil and you dig it up and aerate it so that the roots are getting some air and you have adequate room to grow, if you work on the soil of the plant, guess what? Even though there are bugs, the plant is healthy enough that they won't bother it. Even because he said that plants actually go after, the bugs go after plants that are, they're sick. He said, if you have healthy soil, you have healthy plants, no bugs. He also said that, guess what? When plants have healthy soil, they're not as prone to disease. And so I'm listening to this, I'm going, wait a minute. Where did the vineyard keeper want to work? He didn't want to work on the buggy plant, the buggy tree. He didn't want to work on the disease of sin in the tree. Where did he want to go? He wanted to go to the roots. He wanted to work on the roots. And when I thought about that, I said to myself, you know what? That's our God working in the soil of our lives. Amen. God is working in the soil of our lives because we're all like that fig tree. And we all know people that are like that fig tree, don't we? And so this is what the vineyard keeper does. And the fig tree represents the life of the individual. Then we see God doing is working in the conditions of this person's life with the goal of building and growing a relationship that leads the tree to repent and begin producing the fruit that it was designed from creation to make. And that's the fruit of love. The fruit of love for God who created this tree and the love for each other. You see, that's the goal of the vineyard keeper, is to work in the soil of our lives to produce repentance. Repentance is good because it leads us to come back to God, to change our hearts about who God is. Do you see that today? Can you see that in the parable? Can you see what I'm talking about today? That God is interested in relationships. God doesn't try, the vineyard keeper doesn't try to smash the bugs in your life. How many of you have bugs in your life? A little buggy. He doesn't want to smash those bugs. How many of you are suffering with the disease of sin in your life? He's not going to smash the disease of sin in your life. He's going to work on relationship. Why is he doing that? Why is he working on the soil in our lives? Well, it's the hope of bringing and building a relationship that we might repent and return to him. Because in Jesus, in God, we have everything we ever need or ever want. If we truly put our trust in Jesus, if we put our trust in God, we have what we need. We have everything. And the vineyard keeper wants us to know that. And so, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever thought about God that way? Anybody here ever thought about God? That God is like this vineyard keeper and he's working in the soil of your life, meaning that he's working in the conditions of your life. He's working all around you in your life, trying to get you to do that one thing, and that is to repent and return to him so that he can heal you. Have you ever thought of God that way? Think about how powerful that is. You see, God's always working through the situations in your lives, always working to lead us back to that one relationship we were designed to have, to love and worship our Creator, which is what we do here every Sabbath. I imagine that if the Spirit moved in here, we'd have a witness. Can I have a witness? Is there anyone in here who could say, God has been working in the soil of my life and I know it? Can I have a witness? Can I have a witness? Yeah, there are people here I know that if I could say, come up here, brother, right now, show me how God has been working in the soil of your life and how those bugs in your life have disappeared because of what God has done, led you to repentance and back to Him. Show me, sister, come up here and tell us about how God removed the disease of sin as you were sinning, you were struggling in this area of your life because you saw God working in the soil of your life through the situations of your life, and suddenly you changed and you said, Lord God, I repent. And God changed things in your life. Has that ever happened to you? It has to have happened to you at one time, or you wouldn't be a Christian. You don't become a Christian by osmosis. You don't become a Christian by being in your, if somebody in your family was a Christian, so you're a Christian. You become a Christian because you have repented and given your heart to Jesus. Okay. I'm going to close here. Got four things to say. As I was thinking about this parable and about their question, you know, did that bad thing that happened to you, did she deserve that? Was there some sin in her life that caused that to happen to her? The question of the people, the accusing question, does that tree deserve to be there? It hadn't produced any fruit. Let's cut it down. When I thought about their question and Jesus' response, that the vineyard keeper doesn't go there. The vineyard keeper goes to building relationships in every soil of everyone's lives. When I thought about that, I said this. Number one, first, how should this impact the relationship I have with others? That's the first thing I thought. Think about marriage. Think about your family. Think about your children. Let me ask this question here. How often do we desire to smash the bugs that we see in other people? What would happen instead if we started working on the soil? Okay, let me say it again. What would happen if when we see bugs in other people and we see the disease of sin in other people's lives, what would happen if instead of trying to smash the bugs or instead of saying, well, they deserve it anyway, let them go straight to the lake of fire, they deserve it. What would happen if instead we started working on the soil like Jesus does? You know, and I'm talking about our families now, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. When I was living in Minnesota, we had the famous Mayo Clinic there, the giant town of Rochester. The entire town is just one hospital, or actually a multiple, essentially the whole town was Mayo Clinic. And as a pastor, I got the opportunity to go to the chaplaincy course there at the Mayo Clinic. And one of the things we did was we went into a professional psychologist, psychiatrist, to talk about what do you do with kids who are ADHD, who are attention deficit disorder, I think was the other one. There's a couple of them. What do you recommend? And this guy was the top in his field, the top guy. And he goes, I listened to his lecture, and I thought, here's what I'm going to hear. Okay, this is the list of drugs, and you take this drug, and this drug, and this drug, and this drug, and this drug. You know, you drug the kid up. That's what I thought I was going to hear. But you know what this guy said? He said this. He says, what I want you to do is I want you to take that person, whoever it is, whichever child it is, and I want you to spend 15 minutes every day in their world. In other words, what he meant was, I want you to spend 15 minutes where you don't go to the child and start correcting them. You don't go to the child and tell them they're doing this wrong or that wrong. You don't do anything like that because, you know, hyperactive kids are really hyperactive, you know. Instead, you spend 15 minutes just being in their world. And you know what that does? It builds relationships. And as a result, if you do that often enough, pretty soon the child will begin to respond to the commands that you give them. It works. Jesus' plan, Jesus had it first, it works. Work in the soil. Imagine what would happen if we started doing it Jesus' way. Let's don't work on the bugs, let's work on the soil. Let's go into the lives of these people and try to build relationships with them. Imagine what would happen. Second, how should this impact my understanding of witness and evangelism? How should Jesus' method of being the vineyard keeper, working on the soil of the life of somebody else, how should this affect my understanding of evangelism? I want to think about that. You know, there's always a place for public evangelism. In fact, are we doing public evangelism here? We're doing public evangelism here at the end of October. And one of the biggest problems with public evangelism is that the real work doesn't begin when the evangelism starts. The real work begins when Spirit-filled Christians start working in the soil of the lives of people so that they will be able to listen to them and say, hey, would you like to come to this meeting? You know, when you want to share Jesus, when you want to have evangelism, it doesn't work to send out a million flyers all over the place and hope you get one out of every thousand if you're lucky. What really happens is when people are working in the lives of their friends, families, relatives, how many of you have grandkids that you know are going to end up in the lake of fire? How many of you have children or nieces or nephews or friends or coworkers? Now, I bet every hand would go up in this place. The only way that it's possible to get them closer to Jesus, to get them closer to hearing the message of the gospel, to get them closer to an evangelistic mission, is if we do what Jesus said and we start working in the soil. We start working, building relationships first, and then leading people to Jesus second. What would happen in evangelism? What would happen in our families? And number three, I told you I only have four. Number three, how many times have I personally been like the person who looks at the bugs and the diseases of sin in another's life and simply throw up my hands and cast judgment? That's a tough one. I mean, how many times have I been like those guys that brought the news item? Did you hear about brother so-and-so? He's still struggling with that terrible sin. And doesn't seem like there's anything we can do. It's been going on in his life for many, many years now. Well, I guess he just deserves what he's going to get. How many times have we done that? How many times have we, the church, is a church a rest home for saints or a hospital for sinners? I say that lovingly because I'm just as prone to do exactly what those people did in this parable. I'm pointing five fingers at myself because I certainly have done that in the past. You think about this church, these doors here, they're open right now. Who should be coming in those doors? Sinners. But they're not going to come in the doors if when they come in the doors, we look at them and say, you aren't producing fruit. So you don't deserve to be here. Hey, why are they even using up the pew space? Look at them. They got rings in there from this eye to that nose and from that one over there to their rear end. The tattoos on that one is shocking. And look at the clothes they're wearing. deserve to sit in that pew. That's where Brother Joe sits. You get my point here? What would happen if we started seeing the way Jesus saw and said, wow, that individual needs someone to work in the soil. That individual needs somebody to come alongside and say, I need to work in the soil. It's tough sitting in the front. But I'm glad you're here. I am so glad you're here. You know, you getting this? What would happen if we tried working in the soil of people's lives instead of passing judgment and say they deserve what they're going to get? How many times have we been like the people in the story Jesus was talking about instead of like Jesus? Okay, so that was three. What could happen in your family, your friends? What could happen in evangelism? What could happen here in this church? But now finally, I'm going to ask you this. How should we as Seventh-day Adventists reflect on the implication that flows from the words Jesus said at the very end of the parable, which is this: I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You see, in the last line of this parable, the very last line, okay, of the parable, I'll put it up here, Jesus says this. He says, and this is the literal translation for you. He says, and if it bears fruit, and in the original language, there's no time frame given. In the original language, it just says, if it bears fruit, blank. But if not, cut it down. I thought about that. You know, eventually, Jesus is right. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But eventually, there is a judgment. We are going to face that judgment. We're going to face it right now, or we're going to face it later. There eventually is a close of probation for the church of Christ and the world. And here's my question to you, my Adventist brothers and sisters. Are we taking it seriously? Are we taking it seriously that we're living at the time of the end? The question we need to ask ourselves is that. Are we taking it seriously? This is my appeal to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we ask for a renewal in our focus on the mission field. Our families, our friends, our community, the places we live and work and play. And my appeal is that we have the heart of the vineyard keeper while we do it. Not like the ones who wanted to do the news report, but the one who is the vineyard keeper. Not like the one who claims to own the vineyard that had already been there, and who wants to point to the sin and the bugs and say, why are they in that pew? Get them out of here. Or why are they in there? Or why aren't they there? Or whatever. And start being like the vineyard keeper. How many of you today are willing right now to commit? Now, I'm not saying this just to say it. Think about this real heavy. How many of you right now in this room are willing to commit now to working in the soil of another person's life to build relationships for Jesus? How many are you going to commit now? Jesus is here. How many of you are willing to recommit or commit your life? Say, I am going to now, from this point on, I'm going to work on somebody else's soil. Not their bugs, not their sin. I want to work on the relationship that I need to have with them so that I can teach them about Jesus. So that I could bring them in the doors of this church. So that I could take them to a Bible study in my home. So that I can help them come to the evangelistic meeting. So that I could show them something about Jesus. If you raised your hand, God saw it. And I'm going to pray for you, because when we make commitments to do what Jesus did, we cannot help but be satisfied with His help. You know, friends, for those of you that didn't make a commitment today, there was a famous author named Thoreau. He once said this: we can't kill time without injuring eternity. We know that eternity is just around the corner. We can't wait to start working in the lives of other people to bring them to Jesus. Not on their bugs, not on that, but on what? Their relationships with them. So that we can lead them to Jesus. Because guess who is the one who squashes, who basically destroys the works of the devil? Who is that? It's Jesus. Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. Wow. All we got to do is start working in the soil. You know, this parable that Jesus shares with us, is it powerful? Amen. It's a powerful parable. This story that's in the Bible, thank the Lord it's there, because guess what? Now I know I've been messing up. I need to start working in the soil. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we depart from this place, I pray for your Spirit to be with us, to guide us and to help us, that we would be like the vineyard keeper, that we would start working in the soil of the lives of people. And you know, even Lord, pray for us for perseverance. For when we don't see what we think we should see, that we would continue without time limit, so that we can do all we can until the end does come. For it will come for all people. Lord, help us here. Forgive us of our sins as we go forward. Make us people who work in the soil just as you do. I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Our hymn of dedication will be 461, Be Still My Soul.